Well, I believe it's time to start, so we'll just go ahead and get started. And Danny, I believe, I know you're on. I don't know who else may be, but right. I wish you'd lead us in a prayer, if you will, please.
All right. Our good and gracious, loving Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day, for those so many blessings you've bestowed upon us. May we always seek courage and comfort and guidance from you. And one of our most important tasks that we can have on this earth is parenting children, and we are so blessed with these classes, these insights and reminders of your word and your truth and how to properly raise children to be good servants in your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
And as I said once before, I certainly don't claim to be any expert on this subject. But I'm glad to share some things with you, and just the very experience of thinking about them is worthwhile. I think I mentioned once before that for several years I've tried teaching singing around with churches, and I'm not sure anybody learned much, but just spending a week or so thinking about good singing and what it takes to make good singing contributed quite a lot to improvement of the singing. So it's good to be thinking about it. And I know you're the kind of parents who have thought about it and have prayed about it. And it's your interest in this class indicates your interest in being good parents for your children. We have suggested that Ephesians 6:4, as far as the New Testament is concerned, is kind of a golden text. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We talked in one of the very first classes about the importance of the kind of home in which children are reared. They're going to tend to create the same kind of environment in their own home that they experienced in the home of their parents. And so the example that we give and the kind of home that we maintain is going to affect the children in the future and grandchildren even far into the distance. In addition, we talked about not provoking our children to wrath, things that can easily make them angry or rather discourage them, as the Colossian letter suggests. And we're going to talk about some things tonight, I think, that are very important in that regard. But in contrast, he says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We've observed over and over, and this chart has always kind of intrigued me because it expresses a truth that all of us as parents need to recognize. And that is that the day our baby is born, we begin to lose control. And we have just a few years in which we can learn to control, and the children can learn to accept the control that we provide. This control is provided by example, by guidance, and by correction. And we're going to talk tonight about the matter of rewards and punishment. Now, there's another word that's used in some of the translations that I'd like for us to concentrate on just a little more tonight than the word training. And that's the word discipline. The New American Standard and the NIV both have, or rather the ESV, have bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, what do you think of when you think of discipline? Anybody want to give us a thought on that?
I was thinking of self-control.
Yes, maintaining control, and that's good. It's easy for us to think, and I think sometimes we think we're going to discipline that child, which really means going to punish or inflict pain, and that's part of discipline. But there's an awful lot more to discipline than that. If we look at the dictionary, it says that the root word is the word disciple or a learner. In New Testament times, the students of a professor, a well-known teacher, rabbi, were known as his disciples. And even today, those who accept the theories and the thinking of a certain outstanding leader may be spoken of as his disciples. And so what we're doing is making disciples. And as we look at Jesus and his way of making disciples, he was training them so that when they left his control, they would self-control in the manner that was pleasing to him. And that's what we're working to accomplish. When our own control is ended or is ending rapidly, the children need to continue to be under control. But from here on, it must be self-control. And of course, what our aim is, as we'll emphasize next week, is to create a God control that takes the place of our control. And this is a very important crossing for a child when he passes from under the control of the parent into either self-control or control by God. And that's the idea of discipline, preparing the child to be controlled even when the child is out from under our example and out from under our care. God disciplines his children, and whenever we have God's discipline or anything God has done, it's something that we need to give attention to. And Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 5 through 11, suggest the idea of God's discipline. You have there in verse 5, the discipline of the Lord. I'd like some volunteer to read this for us, if you would. Who will volunteer to read this scripture? Do we have anybody in this class that can read?
I can take it.
Go right to it. Yes, sir.
And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
All right, thank you very much. From all across the continent, we have reading. That's wonderful quality of Zoom. All right, I'm going to ask some questions, and speak up, if you will. I think the answer will be obvious, but I don't like to do all the talking. I'm going to mention several of these verses. The first one is verse 6. I'll circle it with a little circle there. And in verse 6, tell me, why does the Lord discipline? Anybody? Nikki, you're right there. I can see you.
Because
why does the Lord discipline according to this passage?
He disciplines those that he loves.
He disciplines those that he loves. And if God disciplines those he loves, it wouldn't be surprising that we would discipline those we love. According to verse 8, well, what does it prove when God disciplines us? Anybody?
That we're his children.
Sure, that we're his children. I don't discipline children down the street somewhere. I'd get in trouble if I tried it. Sometimes I would like to do so, but it's not my business to discipline the children down the street. But it is my responsibility to discipline my own children. If they're supposed to obey, and that's what the scriptures say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, it's the responsibility of parents to see to it that they obey. And the total activity or operation of seeing that they obey involves discipline. All right, let's look at verse 9 now. What does the discipline of our of an earthly father produce?
Respect.
Respect. A father that never disciplines his son and just allows him to do anything he wants to do is not going to be respected by the son. On the other hand, one who disciplines wisely and well is going to be respected by the son. Discipline produces respect. All right, let's look at verse 10. Another question, why does God discipline? We saw the first answer was because he loves us. But according to verse 10, why does he discipline us?
For our own good.
That's right. It's for our good. And that fits with his love for us, doesn't it? He desires our good because he loves us. And he disciplines us so that we will enjoy the good results that come from discipline. According to verse 11, how does discipline feel?
Not joyful.
It doesn't feel very good, does it? It's painful. And if there's no pain in discipline, then it's not going to really accomplish any good. The pain in discipline, at least in that part of discipline, and that's only a part of discipline, as we pointed out. The pain is only important because it gets our attention and helps us to realize that wrong conduct produces bad results. Did Jesus ever, in discipline or discipling his disciples, did he ever administer pain to them?
He rebuked Peter for what he said to him about his death, burial, and resurrection.
And how do you suppose Peter felt about that?
Like a
little. Have you ever heard a child say, "I'd rather he just beat me than talk to me that way"? I think most of us who've had good fathers just almost dreaded the talk more than we dreaded the rod, because if we really respect a father, to have him disappointed in us is a painful experience, even before the rod is administered. All right, what does, according again to verse 11, what does it produce? It's painful, but what does it produce? I'll help you there just a little. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's what it's all about. And that's one of the things that we must keep constantly in mind as parents, that whatever we administer to children in the way of painful discipline particularly is for their good, and it's not just to kind of get rid of our own frustration. And right here, I want to talk with you for just a few moments about the difference in punishment and in discipline. And there is a difference between punishment. The purpose is to inflict a penalty for an offense. The child has done wrong, and so he's going to suffer because of the wrong he has done. But what's the purpose of discipline? Which direction does it look? Does it look backward to the mistake the child has made, or does it look forward?
To train.
All right. It's a training, isn't it? It's a training for correction and for the maturity that we want to produce in the child. That's a difference. The focus of punishment and discipline are different. And we've already more or less implied this. The punishment looks past to past deed. It looks backward. What direction does discipline look for, to? I almost said it. It looks forward, doesn't it, toward the correction of the mistakes or the weakness that the child has demonstrated. What's the difference in attitude? Now, this doesn't necessarily follow, but very often punishment is the hostility and the frustration in the parent. At least that's the way the child feels about it. Even if that's not the case, the child can easily interpret the punishment of a parent as hostility and frustration. And we're going to say a thing or two in just a moment as to the way we can avoid that while at the same time administering the rod, which the scriptures clearly teach we must do. True discipline, though, shows the love of the parent and the concern that the parent has for the child, because it's like the chastening of God or the reproof of God. It's whom he loves, he chastens. And that's what is really behind it. And finally, the resulting emotions. If a parent just gets real angry, or if the child thinks the parent is just exploding in anger and frustration and beating on the child, what effect does that have on the child? What is the result in the child? Want me to help you? I think there's fear and a sense of guilt. But on the other hand, if it's disciplined, there's a sense of security that a child senses when the parent has punished the child, or at least administered discipline. I've used the word, haven't I? Administers discipline in a good way. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. There's a big difference. So let's look now. Discipline most certainly does include the rod. And I feel that some ways the word rod in the Proverbs is an unfortunate word. When I think of a rod, I tend to think of a metal rod, or at least a dowel rod, something that doesn't bend, something that would actually bruise a child. And this is not what the scriptures are suggesting. If you bruise a child, either with your hand or with a rod or with anything else you use, you've overdone it. There should not be any kind of injury to the child at all. And when people complain about these passages, that's usually what they're objecting to. And I object to injuring a child or bruising a child just as strongly as anybody does. There's just no necessity for that. But let's look at some passages. I'd like another reader, if I could. Ryan, suppose you just read these verses for us. I'll put them up here one by one, and I wish you'd just read them as I do.
Okay. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell.
Okay, let's look at these verses now and see how they apply to these principles that we've tried to establish regarding the purpose for discipline. In the first place, this suggestion is that a child left to himself bring shame to his mother, suggests that a child who is disciplined, even with a rod, does have a trainer. And that's something important. We saw that it's necessary for a parent to have a, for a child to have a trainer if he's going to be, develop into anything that he should. All right, let's look at the second one. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. What is it that's going to drive far from him?
Foolishness.
Foolishness, that's right. So really the whole thing is educational. The child is in its immaturity, is filled with foolishness, and it'll do foolish things. A child will run out into the street, which is foolish. A child will, I remember some things I did that were foolish, and I remember the rod that followed. It is just the parent is concerned for the child. The parent wants the child to learn not to run into the street, and so he administers some pain to the child to teach the child that this is something that just is not to be done. It's educational. And if there's no lesson taught, then it really should not even be administered. He who withholds his son, rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. This must be a loving action. Now, the child probably won't recognize it unless you go out of your way to let him know that it's a loving action. I think you need to tell him it's a loving action. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it is to be something that you do not because you hate the child, because you love him. If he gets the impression more than once that you hate him, it's going to affect his whole thinking. And we talked in the early part of this class about changing the will without changing or destroying the spirit of the child. And if he decides you hate him, then it's going to destroy his spirit. But it's possible to do it in such a way that his will is changed, but his spirit remains strong. In fact, he can believe that you do love him when you diligently discipline him. And I want to look at that word diligent. I think that's important. I read one time in one book that a whipping, as they put it, or the use of the rod, or spanking, I believe is the word more often used, that a spanking should be memorable. It's not something that's just administered so many times a day that eventually it just loses its meaning. And I've seen parents that did that. They're just constantly slapping the child until the child hardly even knew what he'd been slapped for, and the parent didn't quite know either. It looked like it was time to give the kid another slap, and this is worthless. But when there is a time that the child has conducted himself so that he needs the rod or a spanking or whatever you want to call it, it needs to be something that is an event, something the child really recognizes as something that is significant, not just something that's done off the cuff, if you please. Chasing your son while there is hope. And that suggests that it should be timely. When a child is very, very small, an infant, this is the only thing it understands. Language doesn't mean much to the baby. But just a little slap on the wrist that doesn't hurt the child at all, but just indicates disapproval, can be very meaningful to the child. The child can learn a lot by that. Again, I'd like to recommend Scott Smelter's talks on the word no. And there's a little slap that's involved in that sometime. But it can be administered to the child. And it's about the only thing you can do at a certain point. But as the child grows older, it becomes less and less profitable and less wise, I think. And when a child gets 12 or 13 years old, it's time to stop that form of punishment or that form of discipline, because it begins to be an embarrassment. And sometime even when the child gets bigger than his daddy or bigger than his mother, it can result in some sad events and things that neither one really wants to happen. So it must be timely. Furthermore, it's said concerning the child that your purpose is to deliver the child from hell. Now, the word here really is Sheol, or from the grave. But I think that, there is on one hand the idea of saving the child's soul. The child is never disciplined as a child, and as he grows toward manhood or toward womanhood, that child is not a very good, likely convert to the religion of our Lord. There are too many children that have never been disciplined. They're out there running around that have no spiritual interest whatsoever. And so, in many respects, how you discipline the child when it's young has something to do with whether it goes to heaven or hell. And that's a serious responsibility we need to remember. But there's another thing here, and that is, I think, you deliver the child's soul from the grave. You send a child out into the world that has never been disciplined, never been controlled at home, and he's going to be out of control when he gets out in the world. And an early death is something that is very, very possible and even likely. You're preparing the child for a troubled life and possibly for a short life. And so this is one of the advantages of correction for a child when the child is very, very young. I'm going to talk just a little bit more about this matter. There's a difference. We've talked about the difference in what we've talked about is punishment and discipline. But there's a difference in spanking, which generally involves the hand. I read somewhere where one person said they thought it was better if some pain was to be administered, that it'd be administered with a little switch or a little paddle or something other than the hand, because it's less personal. I don't know whether that is true or not, but it's a thought. But we talk about spanking here in comparison with hitting. There's a difference in spanking and hitting. It's a different response. Spanking is a response to the child's conduct. Hitting is a reaction to the child's conduct. Spanking is a sign of love and respect, whereas just hitting the child is produced by anger and fear. Spanking is to control the child and suggest that the parent is controlled. But hitting is an indication the parent is out of control. Spanking, and I had to think about this a little, this was not original. Spanking hunts a safe place to hurt. In contrast with hitting, they would hit any part of the body. There's some places that you can paddle pretty well, and you know you're not going to injure. And that's the way it's going to be done. Spanking is a method of correction and discipline, whereas hitting is just an act that's not regular, has no purpose, no goal, except to relieve the parent of frustration. And it makes a difference. If children feel that you're doing what you're doing just because you're angry and frustrated, it hurts. But when the parent is not angry, the child can come near believing that what is done in love rather than in anger or in frustration. I saw some notes on what to do if you're angry with your child. And you realize the child needs a spanking, but you're angry. And how do you deal with a child? Well, for one thing, you can tell the child that you're angry and that you're not going to punish just now, but you do that later. I've shared with some of you my mother particularly used to do that. As I recall, my dad got to business pretty quick. But mother would say, you've done wrong, you need a spanking, but I'm angry now with you, and so at 2 o'clock this afternoon, I'm going to spank you. And she never forgot. She always remembered to do to what she said, but she always did it with a smile on her face, and I knew that she was not angry with me, but she was doing what she thought ought to be done. I might not have thought so, but I was pretty sure she was doing it because she thought it was the right thing to do. You can separate for a little while, and that's what I suggested. You can send a child to his room, and if you need to spank the child right away, do it in a different room, which indicates that it's a thing you're doing with a greater purpose than if you just will often spank the child immediately when the child has made some kind of serious mistake. Did anybody, I'd really like to have some comment from the class on this subject. This is, this whole matter of spanking or inflicting physical pain on a child is something that is debatable these days, and there's a sentiment against it. And as I said a minute ago, I'm just as much against injuring a child or against an angry reaction by a parent as anybody is. But I do believe that in view of these passages, there is a room for inflicting some pain when it's done deliberately, done to younger children, when it's done in such a way that the child understands that it's a matter of love and the desire to help him or her to become a better child or a better person. Any comment from anyone? No comment?
So just to build on your point about it being loving, if, as the Hebrew writer says, discipline is an expression of our love for the child, then it seems logical to me that it ought to be accompanied by verbal and physical expressions of love, particularly after the discipline is administered.
I totally agree with that. And I've heard sometimes parents who believe in a punishment, in a physical pain, administering pain and discipline. I've heard them say, now you don't love them, but don't hug them after it's over. And I believe that's exactly the opposite of the proper approach. And I have, from memory, my children in many respects were more loving and more open for a hug after I had punished them with, and I'm, of course, using the word punished again in a way that I didn't suggest a few moments ago, but after I've administered some pain to them, I'll put it that way, than at any other time, especially if it's done in the right spirit. That's what God does. God allows us to be disciplined, but there's never any reason to doubt His love for us, the passage that says love covers a multitude of sins, I don't know for sure just what that means, but it can even cover the mistakes that parents sometimes make. I remember my father apologizing to me for a patent that he had given me when he said, I was mistaken about that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. And what a wonderful memory that is. Thank you for that comment. That was something I wanted to say and had forgotten. Something else?
I was going to say, a lot of the times I feel like, for me at least, whenever I feel angry, at my kids, it may not necessarily have that much to do with them. It may just be the mood that I'm in that day or something else happened. And so I think maybe just taking the step back, like you said, to separate yourself and try to figure out what's going on with you. Is there something else? And not to take that out on your children, because they do push buttons. And I think a lot of times they know when you're not in the best mood, and that seems to be when their behavior is worse. So I think just taking a step back, maybe trying to figure out what, you know, maybe you're stressed about or something else is bothering you.
That's another very good comment. That certainly is true. And we need to take into consideration children, too, that they children differ so much. One child is changed by physical pain. Another child doesn't respond to it at all. I had five, and I know the difference. One of my children, whom I'll not name, I could paddle and paddle and paddle, and there'd be not a tear. Paddle until I was almost ashamed of myself because there was no tear. Another one I could name was screaming murder, murder, murder before I even got to her. In fact, one of these passages speaks about them that don't stop because they're crying. Sometimes they use crying as a means to try to turn off the pressure. but we need to. I appreciate that thought so much that we need to look at ourselves and ask: Is this a really loving thing I'm doing, or is it just that I'm having a bad day? And sometime we need to put off the pain for the child when we're not ourselves in the best of mood. Good thoughts. Anybody else want to mention something?
I'll disagree with the. We've struggled lately with trying to figure out where that line is and how to make the punishment fit the crime, if you will. There's some things that just seem to come up frequently during the day. And if you spank them for every time, it just wouldn't seem like it would have any meaning to it. And so that's kind of where we're at right now, is struggling to find something that's consistent but meaningful.
Yes, that's the challenge every parent reaches. And the more children you have, the more you wonder about that. One child doesn't seem to need any physical pain at all, and another child has to have a good bit of it. But as you said, and as I said a while ago, if there's too much of it, it ceases to have any meaning. All right, I appreciate these thoughts. I wish we had time for a little more of that, but I'm going to share this with you. This is not original with me, but it's how to spank, and it's how to do so in a positive way. Get along with the child and not publicly embarrass him. Ask, what's our rule? And this is something I did not do as well as I should have done it. Before you administer any pain, ask, what is our rule? What did Daddy or Mommy say? You're making sure the child understood your instruction before you correct him. And I think I've seen parents do that very effectively, and I sure do recommend it. Then ask, after you ask, what's our rule? What did Daddy or Mommy say? Then the next question is, what did you do? You're asking the child to accept responsibility for the actions and confess, and a sweet little child will usually do that. Well, I was bad. I did something wrong. He's made confession, and so he realizes that he's due the consequence that had been stated. Explain that you love the child, that love requires correction. And say, I love you, and I want to help you learn to do the right thing next time. Spank the child soundly enough to break the will, but not the spirit. When a child comes to think you hate me, he may say that sometimes when he knows better, but when he really thinks that you hate him, or when he thinks that you don't expect good things of him, that he's no good, that he's a bad boy or a bad girl, you've done damage. I don't think we ought ever to tell children they're bad. They're not bad. Now, they may do some bad things sometimes, but they're not bad. And we need to keep it in mind that they're good children, but occasionally they do something that's not right, and we have to help them to learn how to do better. Comfort the child immediately after spanking. Hold the child close and assure him of your love. The parent who spanks is the one who should comfort. And then have the child make some restitution if that's appropriate. If he's done something that can be corrected anyway, then let him do it. I think those are some pretty good rules. Incidentally, if you'd like some of that, I'd be glad to share it with you. That's not original with me at all. Like several of these ideas I've gotten from a book I found several years ago, written in 1972 or sometime, a long time ago. It's an old-timey book, but I think it's still in order. I want to talk for just a few moments about other means of discipline. And this is another thing where I think I may not have done the best. There are other methods of discipline that we need to use. We said don't spank too often, make it but there are other things. For example, there's communication, this is explained by this source as making a clear statement of the situation, of what you expect, and the consequences for disobedience. Ask the child to repeat what you said, to make sure you were heard, and then invite questions of understanding or even appropriate comments. We need to realize that children are intelligent enough to communicate, and they appreciate that. They appreciate your talking with them, just as you and I appreciate it when someone makes clear what's expected wherever we may be working or even in the church or in the home. So communication is a means of discipline. Part of Jesus' discipling of his those he chose, much of it was communication, and that'll do the job many times if we do it very carefully. Take the time to talk to the children. That's important. Then there's natural consequences, and that's staying out of the way and just letting nature take its course. I saw one suggestion on that is, if the child has disobeyed and doesn't want to go, well, let me see. I've forgotten what I had on. Oh, the child has spilled his milk. Now, make a difference. If it's just a little guy that accidentally spilled his milk, well, that's one thing. But if you told him not to do something, and he just goes on doing it and spilled his milk, then you may just have to let him not have any milk for the rest of the night. Don't replace it because he disobeyed in spilling the milk. Then there are logical consequences. And this is a very effective way. It takes some thinking on the parents' part, but it's something that is pretty effective. For example, a child I think I've got those mixed up there. But anyway, a child doesn't want to wear a coat. Winter's coming on. And you keep on insisting and insisting, and finally you just say, okay, you can go and just be cold. And the child probably not going to get pneumonia, but he's going to be unpleasant, and he's going to realize that it's because he has failed to do it. Then there's positive reinforcement. When a child does something right, you commend the child. And the more we do that kind of thing for good behavior, well, the more likely the child is to repeat the good behavior. And sometimes we're guilty of the very thing children think. We only see the wrong things they do and don't see the right things. Children love to be commended. And when they have done something right and you commend them, it goes a long, long way toward encouraging a repetition of the good thing. And then there's extinction. And I had to do a little investigating to see what that one meant. But the idea was not rewarding a negative behavior so that it would be eliminated. And I think a good example of that is when a child just pitches a fit in a grocery store or somewhere because he wants a piece of candy. And you're not going to let him have it, so he throws a fit. And many of us, I guess every one of us, has seen some parent reward the child fit with giving him the candy or giving him whatever he wants. But if he has to throw a fit like that and then doesn't get what he wants, after all, it sort of teaches him that the fits are not profitable. And so he'll not continue to throw the fits. He may need a little more than that, but that's one of the things that can certainly be helpful. And then there's one other, and this one was not suggested by the author that I was getting some information from, but at our house, we found isolation to be beneficial. Now, just like these other things, it must be extended carefully. You don't want the child to think that he or she is not welcome. But very often it happens at the table. The child is misbehaving at the table. And so you just say, well, now you just leave the table until you can correct your conduct and behave like the rest of the family. And you go to your room and just stay there till you can get straightened up. And we've had them go to the room and then come back still kind of out of sorts, go back to your room. You're not right yet. Until finally they come out smiling and laughing, and you say, well, now you're welcome because you're being like the rest of the family. If they return but show no signs of repentance, then they send them back till they do. And when they show signs of a change, then they receive back with a lot of welcome. And little as you think about it, this is very similar to the discipline the Lord has ordained for the church. If a person doesn't conduct himself like a Christian should, then he is rejected from the association of the church until he can repent and become the kind of person that he ought to be. Well, there's our quail. And this is something I remember very distinctly when Gardner and I went to the Sea World down in Miami. And how on earth can you get a whale to jump completely out of the water as this whale is doing? As I recall, the one I saw was jumping up to touch his nose on a ball that was suspended from above. How in the world do you do that? Well, you do it with rewards and punishments. That's a very effective way. And obviously you can't communicate verbally with the whale, but how in the world can you reward such an animal? Well, this little fish is all it takes. If he's done right, you just hand him a little fish when he comes up after the performance. It's like an elephant that'll do all kinds of things for one little peanut. It's just amazing what something, and that I suppose would be positive reinforcement of what the animal has done. But if you can reward it with a fish, how in the world can you punish a whale? How can you make him feel ashamed when he has not done what he's supposed to do? Well, the answer was given. I was glad after the performance that they told us how they had trained those whales. And they said they just would turn their back on the whale when he came up for his fish. Instead of getting a fish, they just turned their back on him. Now, that doesn't seem like much, but it's rejection. And sometimes with a child, it doesn't take very much of reward to reinforce some good thing he's done. Just a little thank you, or you're a good boy, or maybe a little treat of some kind. Not every time, but in various ways, rewarding with commendation the good thing that the child has done. Pardon me. Or punishment. Many times with a child, you don't have to beat on him. If you just let him know that you're not pleased, that's enough to call the child to be touched and to want to do better. Children love the approval of parents and of others as well. And we need to be very careful not to depend too much on physical pain. As we said a minute ago, let that be a major event in the child's life. But these other little things can be done day by day and hour by hour, and they all go to mold the character of the child. Pardon me. Anybody have a comment you want to make? Love to have one. I'm finished. Anything else?
School?
Yes.
Well, one thing that I was thinking about was, like, if they're misbehaving or something, if you can help them identify that behavior out of the Bible. Like, one of my favorite misbehaving characters in the Bible was Haman. Mm-hmm. Because I never used the word with Daniel, throw a temper tantrum, because that's not a biblical word. So you would say maybe he had fits of rage, or he was angry. And so that will help them to identify their behavior. And then you can also share with them what resulted with Haman because of his lack of self-control, his selfishness, and all these other things. He ended up getting hanged, but so that may not be the best ending to the story, but his behavior caused him to ultimately get the hanging.
Yeah, but he got what he wanted to give somebody else, didn't he? It happened to him.
Yep. And the kids can identify that character more so than saying they're having a temper tantrum or something like that.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Any other comment?
I do believe that your chart that kind of gives the two different directions of, like, the parental control and the will of the child, or the child's control. I feel like that's the direction that we've gone with. The amount of time spent giving punishment versus talking about punishment. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, when they're very little, it's a pop on the hand or something like that, and it's no, or it's don't touch. But at the point where they're 5 and 6 and 7 years old, it's a lot less time either getting a spanking or having the thing taken away, and it's a lot more time discussing how to do better, discussing – you know, we know the rules, and this is an area where it seems to be causing you to disobey the rules, and so maybe we just need to stay away from that. But there just seems to be a vast difference in age with the amount of time spent giving a punishment versus the amount of time spent talking about it. And they do seem to run in opposite directions as the age increases.
Good. That's a good observation, Ryan. I appreciate that. You're correct, exactly right. And really there comes a time, as we said, when you just not can't do much punishing after they've gotten on up 10 years. But communication, loving communication, and of course, there's one more little story I'm going to tell you that I think can illustrate what you're talking about. I held a meeting in Florence, Alabama, when Bob Harkrider was there. And one morning, we had first gotten up, he called me into the kitchen and said, "Look over there next door." And I looked over next door, and there were two dogs. there was a cocker spaniel that was not too large, and there was a huge German shepherd. And they brought the morning food out and put it in the trough, and the huge German shepherd stood back and let the cocker spaniel eat all he wanted until the cocker spaniel finished, and then the German shepherd ate what he wanted. And Bob said, "You know how that works, why that works that way, don't you?" Well, I didn't know that much, didn't think about it enough. But he said that the cocker spaniel is a good bit older than the German shepherd. When the German shepherd was a puppy, the cocker spaniel always went first, and said he got the respect of the German shepherd, so that still, even though the German shepherd could tear him limb from limb, the German shepherd steps back and lets the cocker spaniel eat first. And the idea there is, if we as parents get the respect of our children when they're small, then it's going to pay off when they get older. And I think that's a pretty good illustration. All right. Well, I appreciate so much your participating. I appreciate your comments, and I would appreciate any additions you want to make to the things we've said. I want to talk next week. I want us to think about preparing them. In fact, what I've said is on that subject, preparing them for the time when they take control of their lives and have left the home or getting ready to leave the home, and what we can hope perhaps can be accomplished. All right.
Well, yes. Can I mention this?
I think that we found, just probably by mistake, since I was at work all the time and Nikki was, or during the day and Nikki was at home, that she was constantly the disciplinarian throughout the day because she spent so much more time with the kids. And it had a negative effect, I think, because it was constantly her and not me on the way the kids saw her, because she was always the one giving discipline because I wasn't home nearly as much as she was. And we've tried to figure out a way to kind of, especially since they've gotten older and can understand a delayed punishment or a punishment that comes later, that I needed to have more responsibility, even though I wasn't there during the day, to give the discipline that was needed so that it wasn't seen as mom is the one that, you know, takes things away from us all day and dad gets home and we get to have fun with him. And I think it could work either way, that if there's one parent that's always doing all the discipline, then the children are going to notice that and see that and maybe even see it as a divide between the two parents. And we haven't figured out how to do any of that perfectly, but I think it's pretty visible. We recognized that a few years ago.
Well, recognizing it is a good first step toward correcting it. There is the other side, which you alluded to, that if it's always, well, your daddy gets home, he'll give you a spanking. Then they come to dread dad's coming home all the time, especially if it's an everyday event. So and by all means, there needs to be agreement if possible between the husband and wife. And if there is disagreement about how to deal with the children, it needs to be settled outside of the hearing of the children. They do not ever need to know that there is a disagreement between their parents as to how they're to be dealt with. But I really appreciate that, Ryan. That's good thinking, and it's important that both parents be involved in the discipline, not just one. Very good. All right, Ryan, lead us in a closing prayer, if you would, please.
Our God, we come before you now as families and as parents and grandparents and those looking to be parents. As those that help with children in different classes and occasions. And Father, we want to know the best way to teach and to train and to bring discipline to all these children in every way that we possibly can. Father, we know that the best way to do that is to look at your word. And so we pray that the things that we've done here tonight have been pleasing to you. Having looked at your word, having looked at the Proverbs, having looked at Hebrews, having looked in Ephesians, knowing that that wisdom can bring about a greater work in us as we try to bring these children up in the training, the discipline, the admonition in your name. And Father, please help us as we go forward. Help us to not be stubborn in areas where we are mistaken. Help us to do all these things in such a way that our children know that we love them and we desire what's best for them in all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. As far as I know, I'll have just one more class.